From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. It seems like every day the headlines are filled with reports about violent crimes. We see fights erupting on city streets. Smash-and-grab crimes are all too common. And we hear about senseless murders as well. The Bible teaches that preventing these tragedies begins with implementing God's sixth commandment. My message is titled, Preserve Life, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
The Ten Commandments are so much more than a list of rules to memorize. They're an invitation to a fulfilled life. In his brand new book, The Ten, Dr. Robert Jeffress describes how to experience God's best for your life by following the Ten Commandments. This fresh presentation of timeless truth will free you to experience blessings you could never imagine. Request your copy of The Ten by Dr. Robert Jeffress when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory.
A key indicator of whether a society is healthy or not is whether that society is just. And a key indicator of whether a society is just is how it values human life. I'm reminded of the Pulitzer Prize-winning novel by Cormac McCarthy entitled The Road. It's the story of a father and son trying to survive in a post-apocalyptic world. As a result of a nuclear holocaust, all the animals, birds, fish have been destroyed. The little boy has never seen a blue sky or green grass before. Human beings roam around like packs of dogs in search of food, which means because the animals are gone, other human beings. They resort to cannibalism. And in a particularly bleak moment, the father says to his son, "You must carry the fire." What did he mean by that? He meant you're to do more than just survive. To carry the fire means to value human life, not to fall into the trap of thinking it's worthless like those around you. You must carry the fire. That reminds me of another story. This one happens to be true. It's found in the Bible in Genesis 6. The world was filled with violence, the Bible says. Every thought of man was only evil continually, God said. And because of that, because of the disregard for human life, God said he was sorry he ever created man and he would blot him off the face of the earth, save one man and his family. You know his name, Noah. And after Noah and his family spent over a year on that ark, they finally emerged into the world that God had saved. And the very first command that God gave to Noah and his family in this post-flood world was this one: carry the fire. But he didn't exactly say it that way, but that's what he meant. In Genesis 9:6, the very first command to Noah and his family was this: whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, God made man. Human life is so valuable, God said, that anybody who takes it presumptuously shall have his life taken. Many years afterwards, that same principle was enshrined in what we call the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20:13, God said, "You shall not kill. You shall not kill." And that's where we are in our study of the Ten. How to live and love in a world that has lost its way. We've come to the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. It's interesting that commandments 6, 7, and 8 are all three in the same form, two short words. Commandment number 6, no killing. Commandment number 7, no adultery. Commandment number 8, no theft. In other words, all three deal with the value of human life. Human life is so important that you're to value life, You're to value a person's marriage, and you're to value a person's possessions. This is all about the dignity, the value of human life. Today, we're going to look at the first of that triplet of commands, thou shall not kill. And today, we're going to answer three important questions to help us apply this commandment. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. It's what I thought when I began studying this message. Whew. At least this is one commandment I haven't broken. Well, two, okay? We figured that one out. But, I felt like I was in pretty good shape until I started studying the implications this has for all of us. There's more than one way to take a person's life, as we'll see in just a moment. So we're going to answer three key questions about this commandment. First of all, what does the commandment say? What does it say? Now, the King James Version translates the word kill, ratzah, as kill, thou shalt not kill. We learned that as children, didn't we? One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. But any student of the Bible knows there is no absolute prohibition against killing. There is some killing that is actually sanctioned by God. For example, God gives the state, government, the power to take a life. In Genesis 9:6, again, the first command was for capital punishment. People who said, well, that's just the Old Testament law. This came hundreds of years before the law. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. In the New Testament, that's repeated in Romans 13. Paul said, for government does not bear the sword for nothing. It is an avenger bringing wrath against those who do evil. God has given government the right to take a life. There's another form of sanctioned killing, and that is a just war. Sometimes war is not only allowed, it's commanded by God. Do you remember a few years ago when North Korean dictator Kim Jong-un was threatening the world with a nuclear holocaust? And I made the comment to the Washington Post that I thought the president at that time had the power, the moral authority to take out, assassinate Kim Jong-un. People went ballistic over that. In fact, I pulled up last night. When I said that, the comedian Stephen Colbert on his program, The Late Show, did a whole skit about me receiving a message from God to kill Kim Jong-un. They thought that was just, unbelievable. People went ballistic. I didn't get that message directly from God. I got it from God's word. The Bible says there's a time that you need to get rid of evildoers. Deuteronomy 20, verses 10 to 18, says there is such a thing as a just war. Here's one other occurrence where killing is allowed in the Bible. Exodus 22, verse 2 says that if somebody breaks into your house at night and threatens your life, you have a right to take their life. When we talk about the sanctity of human life, it's not just life in the womb. All life is sacred. And if somebody is threatening your life or the life of a loved one, you have the right to take their life as well. That's why kill is not the best translation of this verse. The better translation is, you shall not murder. What God is talking about is premeditated murder that comes out of anger. And that leads to a second question to answer. What does the sixth commandment cover? What's encompassed in thou shalt not murder? Three things. First of all, overt acts of murder. That's the most obvious. Acts of murder. There are several kinds of murder. First of all, there's homicide. That is, taking another person's life out of anger. We'll talk about that in a moment in the first commandment. Or in the first murder in Genesis 4, when Cain killed his brother Abel. But since that time, people have been killing one another. The book of Hosea contains this lament from the Lord himself to the people of Israel. He said in Hosea 4, beginning with verse 1, the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Notice the reason. For the killing and the violence, there is no knowledge of God. Why? Thank God for a Texas legislature that is willing to say, we're going to start posting the Ten Commandments in classrooms. Why shouldn't our students see the words, thou shalt not kill? There's no knowledge of God. Hosea goes on to say, by the way, he said, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I shall forget your children. You can't separate these mass killings in schools that are so horrific from the lack of a knowledge of God. The two are tied together. Notice verse 2, there is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. Isn't that a great description of America right now? Bloodshed follows bloodshed, and the land mourns. People take life without even thinking about it now. Have you been keeping up in the news what's happened? These horrific shootings, a group of cheerleaders outside of Austin stop at an HEB grocery store. Coming out of the grocery store, one starts to get into the wrong car. She apologizes, goes and gets in her car with the other girls, and the passenger inside that car gets out and opens fire on those cheerleaders. Our little six-year-old girl and her father shot because her soccer ball went into the wrong yard. We read even on our roads here in Texas, road rage, people taking the life of another person because they got cut off. That's the land in which we live. And, you know, the fact is, you say, well, why is this increasing? Well, there are 330 million guns, and there's nothing you're going to do about those guns. They're in circulation. You can try to. God bless you if you can do something about it. But the fact is, it's a heart problem. We have an all-time high in mental illness in our country right now. You look at the stats, whether it is anxiety, anger, loneliness, all of these things are at an all-time high. And when people feel desperate, they do desperate things. And the Bible says we have to change hearts before we can change behavior. Fact is, homicide is rampant in our land right now. But that's not the only way to kill a person. Secondly, I think this law includes suicide. Not just the taking of another life, but even the taking of our own life. You know, one of the saddest experiences I ever have as a pastor is talking to families who have lost a loved one through suicide. And when I do so, I remember an experience I had many years ago in this church when I was the youth minister here back in the dark ages. I remember being over in the old sanctuary and going to a funeral that Dr. Criswell conducted. It was of one of our deacons who had taken his own life, and I'll never forget what Dr. Criswell said to that family. He said, when people become ill physically, we don't damn them because they are physically ill. We show compassion toward them. But just as people get sick in their bodies, they get sick in their minds. We don't damn a person for that. We deal compassionately with them. And he said, I disagree with those who say suicide is the unpardonable sin. Any sin can be forgiven. Those who succumb to suicide have become a victim of Satan. In John 8, Jesus said, Satan is a murderer. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is the father of all lies. The person who takes his own life has succumbed to the lies of Satan, who says, your life is worthless. You become a burden to other people. Your struggle will never end. You're better off dead than you are alive. No, suicide is not the unpardonable sin, but we have to be clear, it is a sin. It is wrong for you to take any life, including your own, that you didn't create. The Bible says, for we are not our own. We are the sheep of his pastures. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. And that's why we need to say that suicide is wrong. Julie Gossick is a Christian writer who suffered through the suicides of five of her family members. She wrote, suicide is not a genetic trait, nor is it a family curse. Suicide is a sinful choice made by an individual. This statement is neither unloving nor disrespectful. It is the truth. I dearly loved my family members that committed suicide, but their choices were sinful and not righteous. You know, that word sin, the most common word is hamartia in Greek. It means to miss the mark. When somebody takes their own life, they have fallen short of God's standard. They have missed the mark. And we need to be compassionate, but we need to be very clear that no one has the right to take a life, including his own life. A third overt act of murder would be euthanasia, sometimes referred to as assisted suicide. Did you know that 9 states right now, along with the District of Columbia, have laws permitting assisted suicide? Let's be clear, we're not talking about just the cessation of treatment. That's a prayerful choice that an individual and family have to make to cease certain treatments. But this is proactively working to take another life. The problem with that is those who are affected by these laws, that sphere tends to grow, as it has in the Netherlands, to include people who are elderly, people who are hopelessly infirmed, those who have become a burden to insurance companies or to the state itself. We have no right to take another life, no matter what name we put on it. Another application of overt murders, of course, is abortion. You know, people ask me all the time, well, where does the Bible address abortion? Well, the obvious place we talk about often is Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, in which the psalmist talks about how intricately we have been woven together in our mother's womb, how our days were written in God's book before there was one of them that we lived. But there's another passage that is equally strong about this, and that is in Exodus 21, verses 22 to 23. Listen to this law. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child, and there is injury to the child, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life. God's word says that fetus, that unborn baby, is a life. In fact, it's such a valuable life that if it's lost, the penalty is another life be exchanged for that life. Have you heard, you're hearing it right now, that this concept of life begins at conception, that's a new idea. That religious people haven't believed that all the time. Christians haven't believed that. That is just something new by the right wing to take control of the government and so forth. Not at all. For hundreds of years, Christians have believed that life begins at conception, that that fetus is an actual life. Listen to the words of John Calvin. Now, some of you are going to get all upset about me quoting John Calvin. Oh, our pastor's turned into a Calvinist, blah, blah, blah. Just because I quote from somebody doesn't mean I agree with everything they say. You know, just because somebody's not right about everything doesn't mean they're not right about anything. Calvin was right. Listen to what he wrote. The fetus, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being. And it is almost as monstrous a crime to rob it of the life which it has not yet begun to enjoy. Life begins at conception. We have no right to take the life of the most helpless in our society, the unborn child. I think this command certainly commands or includes acts of murder itself, but it also includes attitudes that lead to murder. We talked about that at length in our series, 18 Minutes with Jesus. In Matthew 5, Jesus talks about certain attitudes that lead to murder that we need to be on guard against. Certainly, anger is one. Ralph Waldo Emerson said that anger, like fire, eventually dies out after leaving a path of destruction. Somebody has compared anger to an acid that is stored in a container. It's an acid that destroys not only the container in which it's stored, it destroys the object on which it is poured. You know, I saw that vividly illustrated one time. You know how there are just some things that happen to you you never forget? And this was the most bizarre thing. One time, my brother, sister, and I inherited rent houses. And then one of our relatives died and left each one of us a rent house. I quickly learned why my grandfather once said, if you really hate somebody and want to get even with them, give them a rent house. Because you're always worried about keeping it filled, you know, and keeping it maintained. And, you know, I had this rent house, I had a couple living in it, and I was trying to sell it to them at a reasonable price. Thought we had it all worked out, had the contract signed. On a Monday morning, the realtor called me, said, Robert, that contract fell through. I said, oh, no, not again. She said, in all my years in the real estate business, I've never had this happen. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, that couple signed that contract on Saturday afternoon. Saturday night, the husband bludgeoned his wife to death and left her unrecognizable remains in the back bedroom. Now, if that were not creepy enough, a few days later, I received in the mail that signed contract from that husband and wife. And I thought as I looked at that contract, this couple were unified at least enough to agree on a major purchase in the afternoon. But by evening, anger had entered that relationship and caused that husband to extinguish the life of his life partner. That is the power of unresolved anger. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. You need to resolve anger before nighttime comes. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Jesus said another attitude, an action that leads to murder, is an insult. He goes on to say in Matthew 5:22, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. That word translated good for nothing, it's an Aramaic word. It means somebody's mental aptitude. Literally, it means empty-headed. You dimwit. You know, when our girls were growing up, we tried to keep them from using the S word, stupid. Don't say stupid, stupid. Of course, I would undercut myself when I'd yell it out when somebody tried to cut me off. But I tried to, as much as possible, not have them use the word stupid, because you're assaulting somebody's mental aptitude, somebody God made. And that leads to a third wrong attitude and action that leads to murder, defamation. Matthew 5:22 says, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell.
God hates every act of murder because all life is a precious gift from our Creator. Now, there's much more I need to share with you about this sixth commandment, so please join me again next time for part two of this message. Well, at Pathway to Victory, it's our mandate to teach the clear truth of the Bible. Yes, even controversial topics like preserving the lives of unborn babies. Gratefully, we have a growing circle of supporters who have come alongside Pathway to Victory as faithful partners in this important mission. These friends share our passion for God's Word and want to see Pathway to Victory remain healthy and vibrant. In doing so, we are pushing back the forces of darkness in our country. And if you're among those who support us, I want to share my sincere thanks. You have become a channel of blessing for people who need to hear these daily Bible studies. Now, please stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
The Ten Commandments were not given to restrict our freedom, but to enhance our happiness. They serve as guardrails that keep our lives on track. In his brand new book, The Ten, Dr. Robert Jeffress explains how these timeless truths invite us into the blessing of a love relationship with God and the resulting spillover into our relationship with others.
Our lack of knowledge and application of the Ten Commandments is responsible for the deterioration of our nation, our churches, our homes, and our personal lives. We desperately need to get back to these basics of morality. And that's just what the Ten Commandments provide.
Learn how to live and love in a world that's lost its way when you request The Ten. A copy is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, you'll also receive the companion study guide along with the unabridged teaching series on both CD and DVD.
You will never make it to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, but you will have a much better life here on earth if you do. That is the promise that God is making.
Thank you for giving generously to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. Your gift today will empower us to bring the Ten to our national platforms this fall, clearly articulating the gospel through our dynamic radio, TV, and online ministry.
Before it ever happens, murder begins in the heart. It starts with a sinful attitude like anger. Left unresolved, anger festers into hatred, and hatred leads to murder. Next time, we're going to look at several more dangerous attitudes. We'll expose their unwanted outcomes. And then I'll show you some practical ways to suppress sinful desires so that relationships and even life itself are fully preserved. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next in our series, The Ten.
If you've got a root of bitterness in your life toward the way a family member has treated you, maybe a friend has betrayed you, a parent has disappointed you, root that bitterness out. We are never more like Christ than when we forgive a wrong committed against us.
Set your DVR and join us next time for part two of the message, The Sixth Commandment, Preserve Life, here on Pathway to Victory.
How do you want to be remembered? What will you leave behind for generations to come? I'm talking about your legacy. Pathway to Victory is exceptionally positioned to proclaim the gospel long after you pass away. Guarantee that your personal resources have a never-ending influence by investing in the Legacy Giving Program. Call the number on your screen or go to ptv.org/legacy.